Thornberry was recently elected the president of the King's College in New York City, located down in Lower Manhattan. Before that, he served on the faculty as professor of philosophy and dean of the School of Theology and Missions at the Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. Before that, he was a student and an administrator at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was reared in Pennsylvania in a godly Christian family. His father is a Baptist pastor, now retired, and a friend of your pastor and my wife, Kim. And it's been a joy for us to host Greg in our home this weekend. He's going to speak tomorrow at a luncheon, and you're all invited. If you can break away about 11:30, we'll start serving the meal, and he'll be up speaking about maybe 12:05 or so, 12:10. If you need to leave before it's done, that's fine as well. But for those of you who are not late viewers, I know many of you are from other churches, we are focusing this morning, tonight, and tomorrow on kingdom advance and gospel ministry in the world's most influential city, and that's New York City. And we heard from two of our church planters. We have former Lakeviewers planting in New York City, one in Queens, one in Brooklyn, and they're headed back to New York tonight, but Dr. Thornberry is here with us, and he has a very strategic role to play. And I hope as a result of his visit with us tonight that you'll begin to pray for him and for the work of the King's College. But Greg Thornberry, come and preach to us.
Good evening. For those of you that were here this morning, thanks for coming back for more punishment. For those of you that are new and visiting from other gospel-oriented churches here in the great city of Auburn, Alabama, welcome to you. I know some of you are probably thinking what one reporter said on Twitter when I was elected president of the King's College. King's College elects Harry Potter as the sixth president of their institution, and I'll take that compliment as long as I can get it. This morning, for those of you that weren't here, this is going to file this under previously on Gotham. We talked about why global cities matter. And in particular, we talked about why there are only really two global cities that have the rating of Alpha Plus, which are New York City and London. If you want to talk about where culture is created, where culture is shaped, and where it is moved, what is the leverage point in the United States, really, and in the whole world, there is nothing like New York City. As I said this morning, quoting J2P2, Pope John Paul II, New York City is the capital of planet Earth. And for those of you that won't accept that as an authority, how about Billy Graham? Billy Graham said in his great crusade in Central Park, when you come to New York City, the world comes to you. And that's why we're here tonight. Pastor Al has a heart for New York City and for London. And he asked me to come this morning and talk about a biblical theology of cities. And what we did this morning was we talked quite a bit about that the Bible itself focuses on the center of empire. During the exile, Daniel and his companions, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, were in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And because they were trained and highly educated in all of the knowledge of the Babylonians, and because they could stand the test of the fiery furnace, they went on to become the ministers of finance, of government, and of culture in their time, and they shaped the whole world for a generation. It's time to do that again. Christians have been in the shadows, they've been on the sidelines, and the people in centers of power don't think we're relevant. They don't think we can compete, and that's why I'm in New York City heading up a small college on Wall Street, because we are training competitors to go out and show them a different story. Revival has happened through centers of empire before. That's what we talked about this morning, and I am convinced that it can happen again, and I am convinced that the right place to do it is New York City, and that's why I want students to come there. That is why I want pastors to come there. That's why I want church planning to happen there. That's why I want people to be going into finance, into the United Nations, and into the great cultural centers, media, television, the arts. It's all there in New York City. And I, as I said to a group of students this morning and later this afternoon, there's a Sinatra factor in all of this. For Christians. Sinatra wasn't singing to Christians, but I think we can apply the chairman of the board to this situation. Second most famous song he ever did, right? New York, New York. What does it say? If I can make it there, I'll make it anywhere. It's up to you, New York, New York. Right? All right. Okay, thank you. That's got to be the Christian attitude. We should be able to compete. Right? That's the message of the Bible. How much athletic imagery is there in the Bible? Christians competed at the, they went from a, we talked about this morning. Christians went from a small, tiny, persecuted sect in a backwater province that nobody had ever heard of, Palestine, practically in Rome, to becoming the dominant religion of the empire within a couple of generations. How did that happen? It can happen again. And so what I wanted to do tonight, what Pastor Al asked me to do, and for those of you that that came in tonight and thought that you were going to get, I don't know what you thought you were going to get, maybe an expository sermon, maybe hellfire and brimstone. I'm not sure what your expectation was, but what Pastor Al asked me to do tonight, what I am going to do, is I'm going to talk about the history of New York City and Christ in the city. So you're going to, if it seems at some points a little bit lectury, you're stuck. Well, I guess this is a Baptist church. You can get up and walk out if you want to. There's no heavyweights at the back door. But I think you will be interested to hear how from the very beginning of the American experience, New York has been a beachhead for the gospel. And how at key points in the history of our nation, New York has been an instrument of revival in the nation. And get this, I truly believe it's going to happen again. Now, Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign, and he may not decide to do it. But I am seeing the earmarks of the Spirit of God moving in New York City, and here's what I would love to see. Lord, do it. Please, use us. Under God, we want to be used to be a voice to this generation. But listen, if revival broke out in New York City, that to me would be incontrovertible evidence that God is real. Because that is the most unlikely place that you would ever expect for there to be a mighty movement of God. And what I'm telling you is that it is not unprecedented. And we need to pray that that would happen, because as New York City goes, so goes the world. That is where the money flows, and where the money flows, that's how culture is created. Like it or lump it, that's the way the world is, and New York is the center for all of that. Now, let's go all the way back to the 17th century. Down there on the little, this little tip of the island of what the Native Americans called Manhattan. This is where the Dutch settlers came and founded New Amsterdam. Now, the King's College is situated on Wall Street. The New York Stock Exchange backs up to our campus, Trinity Church. Is right across the street. I said this morning, for those of you that have seen National Treasure, you know where we are. That's where that film winds up. I recently saw an internet meme with Nicolas Cage, who is also in this terrible rapture movie called Left Behind. I don't know if any of you saw that. I don't recommend it. But the internet meme I thought was really funny. It said, now that the rapture has happened, I'm free to steal the Constitution. So anyway, I was a little mashup there between those two films. But right there, Trinity Church, where six signers of the Declaration of Independence are buried, and I'll come back to that in just a second. This is where those Dutch settlers gathered, and this is where they planted down posts, wooden posts, that you can still see today on De Wall Street. Wall Street. You can still see those original pillars going all the way back to that Dutch settlement. Peter Stuyvesant and all of the rest. And to this day, the names of New York City are associated with those Dutch settlers. Stuyvesant Street, Harlem, Staten Island, Coney Island, the Bowery, and the Bronx. Brooklyn comes from the Dutch word Brooklyn. Long Island in Dutch, Long Island. This is where these settlers from Holland came. And why is that significant for the American experience? It's because Holland and the Dutch have always been open to freedom of religion, freedom of expression, and the ability to make something of yourself out of nothing. That's what New York City has always represented. It's where immigrants have always come to not accept the fate of Europe, that I am somehow tied into my caste or my social level. I can come and make anything I want to make out of myself. And we owe a lot of that to that Dutch spirit. And now I realize that they're not all Baptists here tonight, and that's fine. The way I know that it's not all Baptists is there's some people sitting down here in the front. And so thank you for that. Those of you that are sitting down front, I assume, are the Presbyterians and the people from the other ones, and maybe the Baptists are out there in the back. But it is significant. There's some significant precursors for the Baptist movement that go back to Holland, right? This is where the English separatists in Holland in the 17th century, where English separatists and Anabaptists came together and realized that they could flee persecution from people who told you what to think and how to believe. That you could be put in prison like John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, if you preached without a license. Pastor Al, if he would have lived in England in the 17th century, would have been put in the clink. He would have been put in jail for preaching the gospel because he's not a minister of the Church of England. Where did those freedom-loving people flee? They fled to Holland. Not only the separatists and the Anabaptists, but the Jews and etc. And then they all came to America. And they had with them that great document, the Union of Utrecht, that said each person shall be free, especially in his religion. So when they showed up to that tip of the lower island of Manhattan, down there on Wall Street, they came with the idea that freedom should be endemic to this new, what we now call the American experiment. Now, freedom is not always a good thing, and there were a lot of crazy outworkings of this freedom. New Amsterdam was a dirty place. There were lots of barroom fights. There was prostitution and all of the rest. But still, there were Protestant ministers who came to this new world and planted churches and urged the people to treat the Native American Indians fairly and presided over the entrance of magistrates into office who they prayed over them, saying, "Thou hast received us in Christ, and may you be fit for his service through God's grace, and to serve as a servant of the kingdom of God in this new world." This wasn't everywhere in America. If you went to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, it was a theocracy. They told you what to believe and which church to go to. But it was because these Dutch settled there with that background that gave us the freedoms that we now cherish and hold dear. It is not inevitable If history tells us anything, freedom is not inevitable, and we must protect it, cherish it, and fight for it. And all God's people said, amen. So there was this melting pot. There was this proper, not all celebration of diversity is a good thing, but there was a celebration of diversity there. This is where the Puritan pilgrims took a long time to appreciate this spirit of toleration. They came to New Amsterdam, and they had, as one observer said, in this Dutch parish, in this Dutch church down there on Wall Street, he said, you can find within a couple blocks singing Quakers, ranting Quakers, Sabbatarians, anti-Sabbatarians, some Anabaptists, some Independents, and Jews. And you know what? Here's the thing. And this is still true of New York City, and this is why the gospel can take hold there. Because there's this attitude of, let your freak flag fly. Go ahead and be a Jesus freak. That's all right. I have felt more free sharing the gospel with people since I moved to New York City than I did when I was living in the buckle of the Bible Belt, thank you very much, down there in Tennessee. Because I'm like, well, you know, there's a guy on the subway who's a transvestite over here, and over here, you know, there's a punk, you know, with a mohawk, you know, in leather. I'm going to go ahead and be a Jesus freak. And so I talk to people, and they say, what do you do? And I say, I'm the president of a little boutique college down in the financial district. And then they wind up saying, wait a minute, are you telling me you believe in Jesus? This Jesus stuff? Yeah, the whole shooting match. Death, burial, and resurrection, blood atonement, and everything. You want to believe it? You know, I mean, it's liberating. That's New York. And it's exciting. Now, that was the spirit. Then the English settlers that wound up taking over New Amsterdam, they renamed it, of course, New York. And this was the seedbed where the founding fathers created the American experiment. We forget that Washington, D.C. was swampland. The only reason why it wound up down there is because Thomas Jefferson, you know, didn't want to live in New York. And there was a compromise between him and Alexander Hamilton that the power would be in New York City and the seat of government would be in Wall Street. So the banking industry would be in New York, and the Congress and the President and the Supreme Court would be down there in swampy, sensible, low-heeled Washington, D.C. But the founders all lived within two or three blocks of where the King's College campus is. George Washington lived across the street from us. Six signers of the Declaration of Independence are buried in that cemetery at Trinity Church. That's where Alexander Hamilton was buried. You don't live in poverty because of Alexander Hamilton, because it was his idea that the average American citizen ought to be able to have a bank account and benefit from compound interest. And as a result, for 200 years, people have been lifted out of poverty because that man lived down there in Wall Street on New York City. An immigrant from the Caribbean islands, Alexander Hamilton, made his way, fought in the Revolutionary Army. That's where George Washington took, right one block from our campus, is where he put his hand on the Bible and took the oath of office as President of the United States. Right down there. That's where, before that, Washington resigned his commission as the general of the Revolutionary Army. An amazing thing. After that victory, he could have been Napoleon. Chose to give it up because he believed in limited government and freedom. We're in that laboratory. That's where the founders were down there. And the founders, now listen, I'm not one of these people that's going to try to tell you that all the founding fathers were evangelical Bible-believing Christians. That's not true. But some of them were. And they had access to Bible-believing, gospel-preaching men of God like John Gano, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City, who was a chaplain in Washington's army. Washington heard him preach, Now there is a story that is told by the Gano family, and it has the ring of authenticity. There's no way for 100% to prove it, but that George Washington came to John Gano and asked him to baptize him. He didn't want to do it publicly because he didn't want to get crossways with the Episcopal Church. John Gano would have definitely had an influence. So the founders were in this soup of gospel preaching right there in New York City. And they contended for these truths that we hold to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is Christian talk. This is the way theists talk. They understood something that we need to recover, that we are accountable to a higher power, and that because men are sinful, we need to have limited government and separation of powers. Where did they get that? From Moses. They got it from Moses. That there's a covenant, that there's dispersed decision-making. The tribes of Israel were governed by the rule of law, dispersed decision-making, and private property. That's what the American experiment is founded upon. The founders didn't come up with that out of thin air. They got it from the Bible, right? So, and they were in New York City. Our current campus is on the site, very same place where John Jay lived during the Revolutionary War. Very cool. So there are amazing things that happened in the course of New York City. My father, godly father, who pastored the same church in central Pennsylvania for 44 years, wrote a biography of a man named Spencer Houghton Cohn, who was Gano's successor as pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City. Here was a man that was responsible for convening the first triennial convention of Baptists, which got Baptists in America to think about missions. Where'd it happen? New York City. We want to reach the world for Christ. Who was responsible for supporting Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice and pioneer missionaries to the Native Americans like Isaac McCoy? Spencer Houghton Cohn, and it happened there in New York City. He was also a relentless advocate for religious liberty. He said, what makes America different is that no one can subject you or anyone whom you love to thought control. That we're free. That there is no coercion in religion. This is what the Baptists stood for. He was also the founding president of the American Bible Society, which is responsible for translating the Bible in native tongues from around the world. And the American Bible Society has reached people for Christ around the world. That seedbed was in New York City. And what happens is, because Wall Street is there, the temperature of the country goes up and down with what happens on Wall Street, right? Am I right? People are checking their phones. Oh, we have this bipolar national mentality, not because of what happens in Washington, but because of what happens on Wall Street. And so in the fall of 1857, the stock market had a huge bubble, terrible crash. Financial fears were rampant. The extensive banking system of America that had really been totally self-governed and unregulated collapsed. Factories closed. Steel mills in Pennsylvania were out of work for months. And on November 10th, 1857, a large crowd of riotous men assembled on Wall Street, threatening to force themselves into the entrance of the Treasury Building and Custom House to seize the $20 million stored there. Robin Hood was about ready to happen. Insurrection and anarchy. What changed this tinderbox in which literally anarchy could have broken out in our country. You know what changed the temperature? You know what changed the picture? A man named Jeremiah Lanphier, who started a Bible study on Fulton Street. You know, he couldn't get anybody to come. Pastor Al, sometimes you invite people to other pastors here. Hard to get people to come to stuff. First time he had this Bible study down on Fulton Street, nobody showed up. Finally, he got six. But after the crash, all of a sudden, next week, he had 20. And then 30 or 40 showed up. And then the week after the crash, 100 came to that Bible study. And within just a couple of months, over 6,000 businessmen in the city were gathering all throughout the city, committing themselves to repentance before God and prayer. And it spread throughout the whole country. And there was a huge birth of the home missions movement in New York City. We sang tonight a hymn from one of my favorites, Fanny Crosby. To God be the glory, Fanny Crosby lived on Fulton Street. She was a part of the home missions movement down there. She was writing those hymns in this environment of revival. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood. Cleansed by his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. That all happened in New York City. On Fulton Street, the fires of revival spread across the country. And over and over and over again, what we see is that at just the right time, in just the right place, God's men and women stood up for the cause of God and truth from strategic locations in New York City. Maybe some of you have heard of the infamous political power group in the 19th and early 20th century called Tammany Hall in New York City. Tammany Hall was center of Democratic politics in New York. And originally it began with voter registration and so forth, voter drives, helping people understand who candidates were. They had a welfare agency, but over time it got corrupt and they started buying people's votes and they started they were being paid off by brothels and houses of prostitution and mob bosses to keep the police quiet. They bought and sold police commissioner seats for huge sums of money. You could pay to become a police officer in New York City if you got associated with Tammany Hall. Very corrupt. Nearly brought the city to its knees. The city was at the mercy of Boss Tweed, the leader of Tammany Hall. What changed? Who brought Tammany Hall down? A pastor. A pastor. Charles Parkhurst, the pastor of Madison Square Church, began his fight against Tammany Hall in 1892. He saw the corruption. He saw that they were in bed with the sex trade industry and organized crime. And he preached a sermon on February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1892, and here's what he said. The sermon title was The Salt of the Earth. He said, "Here is an immense city reaching out arms of evangelization to every quarter of the globe. Yet, every step that we take, we are looking to the moral benefit of this city, has been taken directly in the teeth of this damnable pack of administrative bloodhounds that are fattening themselves on the ethical flesh and blood of our citizenship." He took on Tammany Hall from that pulpit at Madison Square Church, and he created such a stir that he was subpoenaed to testify in court about it, and they threatened to sue him for slander and put him in prison. He was able to not get arrested, and what he did was he hired a private detective, began investigating Tammany Hall, got evidence of all of the corruption, and he went back to state authorities, who then commissioned the Lex O Committee, which investigated Tammany Hall, and lo and behold, they found all of the corruption, and Tammany Hall was finally brought to accountability to the people. And on November 9th, 1894, the Chamber of Commerce had a celebration of Pastor Charles Parkhurst. And here's what they said about him. To Dr. Charles Parkhurst, more than any other man, is due to the recent public uprising and the overthrow of Tammany Hall. This fact is fully understood and appreciated by all the good people in our city. Is there voter fraud? Is there corruption in our world? Is there sex? You concerned about the sex trade in this country? In a previous generation, it was God's people who rose up in New York City to make the difference. I could tell you so many stories. We don't have time tonight. Let me just bring you up to speed on what's been happening lately. We could talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great legendary pastor and theologian who went on to be involved in the conspiracy to kill Hitler and who gave his life as a martyr at the Flossenbürg concentration camp just a few days before Victory in Europe Day. Where did Dietrich Bonhoeffer hear the gospel preached for the first time? He didn't hear it in Germany. He didn't hear it in the liberal churches in New York City of Harry Emerson Fosdick and the National Council of Churches and Union Theological Seminary. He didn't hear it there. You know where he heard the gospel? He heard it at the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem under the fiery preaching, gospel preaching of Adam Clayton Powell. And that preaching of the gospel gave Bonhoeffer the courage to take the last boat back to Germany before the war began, and gave him the conviction to say, if I am not with my people suffering with them during the war, I will have no right to speak to them after the war is over. It was the gospel that gave him the courage. It was discipleship. It was the notion that Jesus is Lord. Now, if you know anything about New York City, I first visited there in 1980. Pastor Al said he went for the first time in 1972. If you went to Times Square in 1980, I remember when I went there, my mom had her hands over my eyes the whole time because it was nothing but porn shops and hookers out on the street and crackheads, and drugs were being dealt in broad daylight on 41st Street in Broadway. It was a den of vipers. Homeless were crowding. There was high youth unemployment. What changed? It was dirty garbage everywhere on the street, dilapidated buildings, things falling apart. Well, people always say, oh, it was Rudy Giuliani. I'm sorry, but it started with Jesus. David Wilkerson went in there in 1958. If you've ever read The Cross and the Switchblade, he started ministering to kids that were involved in gangs. And he had a huge international teen movement called Teen Challenge. He walked down 42nd Street and Broadway, and his heart broke, and he said, we're going to start a church right here. They bought out an old theater that was dilapidated and falling apart, and the Times Square Church was planted there in New York City. And within just a couple of months and years, thousands of people were crowding into that. And if you remember anything about the press during that time, the headlines were, Jesus is a hit on Broadway. David Wilkerson helped turn around Times Square. It wasn't just Giuliani, it was Jesus. People were released from their bondage. People of all races, tribes, colors came under the lordship of Christ and turned around Times Square. A few years later, in the 80s, there was a house that was owned by the DeMoss family. A Bible study was started there. People started gathering there. And you know what was started out of that Bible study was Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If any of you have ever heard of Tim Keller, that's where he came first. He planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City in 1989. Now, let me tell you this. One of my best friends is a fellow named Eric Metaxas. He's the author of the New York Times bestselling biography on Bonhoeffer, did a New York Times bestseller on Wilberforce, and also a recent one on miracles. It's also a New York Times bestseller. Eric's been living in New York City for 25 years. He said, you know, 20 years ago, I practically knew every evangelical Christian in New York City. I mean, you'd meet someone on the street, and you'd kind of like do the Jesus fish, you know, in the sand, like the early apostles, and like, oh, okay. Well, all of the evangelical Bible-believing Christians, please gather in the Volkswagen VW Bug in front of Lincoln Center. That's the way it used to be. But Times Square Church was planted. Redeemer Presbyterian Church was founded. Tim Keller started preaching, and all of a sudden, Ivy League graduates, people in the financial services industry started coming to Christ. Thousands of people. And all these churches started booming. There's about 100,000 Bible-believing evangelical Christians worshiping on the island of Manhattan now. God is at work, people. The King's College was founded, brought to New York City in 2003. Aslan is on the move. Do you want to join? Anybody want to sign up for this assignment? It would be one of the signature moments in church history if God's people continued to rise up and feed into this movement of God, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Hillsong Church, we sing Hillsong songs in church. Hillsong Church, I am not kidding you. If you get there and you don't show up early enough, it's like a club. It's like the most popular club in New York City. You can't get in. They have bouncers at the door. Sorry. You can't even get in. And that's not just because Justin Bieber goes to church there. That's actually a true story. How can you pray? Pray that God will continue sending us missionaries. And by missionaries, yes, I mean church planters and pastors. But what I mean missionaries, I mean people to be on Wall Street, people to be in the media, people to be writing the scripts and the plays that change people's hearts, to be producing the films, to be journalists telling the truth. Because you know what? If the Brian Williams incident showed us anything, truth still matters to people. People still care about truth. It's not true that people are all postmodern and relativistic and don't care. They care. Let's give them the truth. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're nothing. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like for you to stand now, and I would like to give you an admonition and ask you, maybe God is calling some of you to do something unexpected, crazy. Like, move your family and be missionaries to New York City, because when you come to New York City, the world comes to you. As the Apostle Paul challenged his favorite congregation there in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But here's the good news. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? If you do, be a servant, whether that's here or elsewhere. Some of you need to make a decision for Christ right now. You've been playing religion. Jesus isn't interested in dead religion. He's interested in repentance and faith. And tonight's the night. Our pastors from here in Auburn, Alabama, will be here to receive you as we sing.